how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.
Scriptures tell us that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just wake up early on Sunday morning. Ann just can't get over it. She says, the only day of the week that I don't have to drag you out of bed. I mean, I wake up this morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I was wide awake. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I've been doing this so long in my life that it's just, I just look forward to it. I hope that's how you feel this morning. I'm glad I'm here. And if you are glad you're here, turn to those around you that don't look like they are and tell them, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. Let's welcome one another and continue our worship and praise.
You don't have to go down the step here.
Good morning. Good to see you. Good morning, Princess.
Well, as you're greeting everyone, let's sing together. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Be seated.
Thank you so much. Beautiful singing. I love that song. God is good all the time. Boys and girls, if you're here this morning, in a few minutes after we pray together, you will have permission to go with anyone who's with the children this morning. And if you don't find them there, you can come back, whichever you need to do. But we're going to be spending a few moments in prayer. But before we pray, I want to do this. I want us to read from Scripture some things we can expect today. The Bible says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. That's what prayer is, just calling upon the Lord. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Tell one another what God is doing. Sing to Him, sing songs to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice, who seek the Lord, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore, and remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O children of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Let's remember the Lord, and I invite you this morning to join me as we pray together. Now, if you're one of our children, you may want to just come before we go out and just kneel here somewhere, and you talk to the Lord as well. You can do that along with any of the other members of the congregation. People who are here just want to talk to God as we pray together. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, truly you are good all the time. Ever, Lord, you are before us and with us. You know us when we lie down. You know us. You know when we get up. You know our thoughts. You know the words that are in our hearts, even the things we cannot speak or say. You are here to comfort us and to strengthen us and to encourage us and to direct us. Lord, we pray today as we wait before you that your Holy Spirit will be present in our hearts, that we may worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And truly, Lord, our hearts will be made stronger, our lives will be made richer through what we hear and learn today from you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nolan. And children, now is the time if you would like to go to Children's Church. Time to be a good time. We're going to sing some songs about heaven. We'll all be living there one day, so we might as well sing about it and enjoy it. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other side, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,
we sing that last stanza.
Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold, soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold, when we all
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for what you did at the cross when you gave us eternal life. Father, we just pray this morning that you would be with each one that's been mentioned in request. We pray that you would be with the ones that are sick. Lord, we just ask that you draw especially close as we worship this morning, and may you speak to each and every heart that's here. Lord, we come now to give back a portion of what we've taken this week. We just pray that you will be with everyone who gives, and take the gifts that we give and bless them in a way that will honor and glorify you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful, thank you. Isn't that a wonderful thought about being at Beulah Land with our Savior Jesus Christ? Why don't you stand? We're going to sing a song about going to heaven. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Let's sing together. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen. You may be seated. Yes, indeed. What a promise we have. Every once in a while I think about, you know, I just kind of envision what those words mean and what might be happening one of these days there. I want to talk to you this morning about one of the most common and dangerous preoccupations that we are tempted to do or have in our lives, and that is what I call a visit to greener pastures. This subtle myth has been around about as long as mankind. That is, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence in the other pasture. You see it in every area of life. The other fellow's problems look easier than yours. The other person's marriage looks better than yours. The other person's house looks prettier than yours. The other person's job is easier than yours. The other person's children are better mannered and better and easier to take care of than yours. Even the other neighbor's grass seems to be greener than yours. In fact, I see it in churches. People will look around and they'll think and they'll say and they'll discuss and talk about the other church's programs are more exciting than ours. The other church doesn't have problems like our church has problems. The other church has more of this or that or the other than our church has. And instead of dealing with the real challenges and problems that confront us, we start looking for greener pastures. You don't know anybody like that, do you? Yeah, you're not there yourself, are you? And I say we because it's a common temptation. Whether you're looking at your home, your marriage, your family, your job, I mean, it always seems like that it's better or the pasture is greener, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Did you hear that or see that cartoon of the rooster in the chicken coop with his hens around him, you know? He's standing in the chicken coop, and out in the barnyard, out beyond the chicken coop, there's some barnyard hens, and they're just pecking around in the dirt out there, you know. And the old rooster, unknown to him, some boys are playing soccer on the other side of the barn, and so one of the boys kicks the soccer ball. It comes sailing up over the barn and falls out in the barnyard among those barnyard hens out there. The old rooster turns and sees that big soccer ball sitting out there among those barnyard hens. And he looks back at his chicken coop hens, looks back out at those barnyard hens and that soccer ball, and he says, "Girls, I don't mean to complain, but have you seen the size of that egg out there in that barnyard?" And I don't know whether it's in the chicken coop or whether it's in the house or the home or the church, or wherever it may be, there's always this temptation, this tempting thought, that surely the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Every new Bible study appeals to us that and to that longing that we have for to find greener pastures. Every new church appears to be just the change of pace, just the change of place, just the change of people, just the change of purpose that we need to fulfill our lives. Now, I want you to, if any of this rings true to you and is hitting home for you, I want you to pay some very close attention to a warning, a very carefully inspired warning that comes to the church, to us today, from a letter to the church at Colossae. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and you might read this and give it some thought. Paul says to the church there, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is also our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." In other words, Paul is aware of this temptation, this myth that church people, Christian people are confronted with, that the grass seems is always greener somewhere else. And he offers this warning here. He's trying to tell us here, everything on this planet is wearing out. Everything. Your body is wearing out. If you know, some of us know that more better than others. Our clothing is wearing out. Our shoes are wearing out. Our houses are wearing out. Everything in this world is growing older, and that's what history is about. That's the story of history. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, had this statement that he made. He said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Now, I know some of you are a little quicker on your thinking here, maybe than others, and you're saying, "There is nothing new under the sun." What about computers? Well, wait a minute. Have you ever thought about that thing that sits between your shoulders, on top of your shoulders, called your head, your brain? The more we learn about our brain, the more we understand that our brain is nothing less than a computer, an intricate, electrically fired computer. There's never been a computer made in this world yet that can equal what's on your shoulders. Now, some of us don't use them very well, and we hit the wrong buttons too often. But the fact is, everything that exists is something that's always been there. We just haven't discovered it yet. If you're looking for greener pastures, the only thing that you'll find that's new in this world and on this planet that really is new, never been discovered until that moment that you encounter Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the new birth that comes down from above. And it comes by faith when you put your trust in the provision that God made for you and for me, for our sin problem, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only new thing you'll ever find on this earth. Now, you can look for new things and greener pastures, but the only thing that will last and truly last is when you put your trust and your focus upon Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul writes here. He says, "Set your affection on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in His glory." This is one of the high points of the New Testament, really. What it helps us to do is it helps to turn our eyes away from our earthside circumstances and place them where they rightfully belong, in Christ, where He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in power and majesty in a miraculous way, Paul tells us here. That's where you and I are. I know it doesn't make human sense, but in reality, in God's reality, you are seated with Christ in power before the throne of God. And here he says in chapter 3, verse 1 again, since you have been joined with Christ, go after, endeavor to find, seek those things which are above where Christ is. The question, what on earth am I living for? I mean, think about, what am I living for? Is there anything in this world that will compare to or even begin to compare to what God has already in store for you and for me in Christ in His heavens? Nothing. Not even marriage. Not even children or family can compare with what God already has. And He tells us here, you're already seated there. And by faith, you are with Christ in His heaven. And it's all there before you. These things that we value here are precious. Precious in God's sight. Precious in our sight. But there's something far better waiting for us. Eve, who was the first woman, God created the first woman and placed her on this earth, on this planet, placed her in a garden called Eden. And right away we discover that Eve started looking for greener pastures. I'm going to read for you from that experience in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, if you remember this situation, God had created Eve and Adam, and He placed them in a garden, which Scripture names the Garden of Eden. And when God placed Eve there and her husband, He told them that everything they needed was there before them. I mean, I imagine there was fruit of every kind. There was food of every sort that they needed to live and to eat. You can hardly imagine what was there. Everything Eve had or wanted was there. She had a perfect marriage, ladies. She had a husband who loved her perfectly. She had all of these things. And as a sign and token that of their faith and trust in God and their relationship with God, God placed one tree in that garden, just one tree out of all that was there. And He said, I want you to, whenever you see that one tree, I want you to remember, you can eat from anything else in this garden, anything here is for you, but I want you to keep your hands off that tree. God, in a sense, took His finger and drew a circle around that tree and says, keep your hands off this. Well, Eve, with all the perfectness of everything that was there, she said, but, if you know, if I just could taste that fruit. I mean, the grass is greener around that tree. If I could just taste that fruit. And when Satan saw that weakness in her, he told her that lie. He said to you, if you eat that of that tree, if you just cross over into that next pasture, you know, everything will be all right. He told her that original lie, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And Eve believed it. And she took from that tree, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband. And that's the start of the mess that we're in right now. It wasn't Bush's fault. It's our fault, you know. Are you listening to one of Satan's lies now? Are you looking at other pastures? Does the grass seem greener on the other side of the fence? If you are tempted in any area of your life to believe that the grass is greener in the other pasture, hear God's word. Get your eyes off earth-side pastures. So if we take our eyes off of the earth-side pastures and our circumstances and all the things that we're concerned about, what are we to do? He tells us there. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Fasten your eyes, focus your eyes on heaven-side pastures. Stop looking at your circumstances and look at what God has in store for you. Now, let me be personal with you for a minute. What are you thinking about now? What are you focusing on right now? What are the things that you are most concerned about? I mean, what occupies your thoughts and your mind? I know if you're like me, sometimes when this is the time it gets me the most is when I lie down at night. And God taught me this a long time ago. If I lie down at night and I start thinking about all of the challenges and all of the opportunities and all of the problems and all of the difficulties that I see around and in the world around me, I don't know about you, but I'm wide awake. I can't sleep. But I learned a long time ago what Paul wrote to another church in Philippi in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 8. He said, whatever things are true and holy and good and just and perfect and the good things that belong with God, think on these things, he said. And so I began to think on those things. I try to think of something that God has done, something that is good, something's perfect, something's pure, something is eternal, and you know what? Satan says, leave that guy alone, let him go to sleep. I don't want to hear that stuff, you know. And I'm out of here. I literally was thinking about that one night this week and did that very thing, going through that exercise, going to sleep, and I woke up the next morning, went in to sit down for a minute with Ann there and turned on the television. And there was a guy, they were interviewing a guy by the name of Tommy Newberry. I don't know, maybe you called this. He's written a new book entitled 40 Days to a Joy-Filled Life. And so they said, well, how do you do that? And he says, well, it's like this. He says, in the scriptures it says, whatsoever things are good and just. He started quoting Philippians 4:8, what I'd been thinking about that very night. He's writing a book about it. People are going, he's famous. But I've learned that's how you do that. That's what Paul's telling the Colossians. Set your mind on things above. Think about what God has done for you. You say, well, nobody can live like that. Sure we can. Absolutely we can. If we don't live like that, we're going to always be tempted and always looking to find some greener pasture somewhere. You say, give me one example. You've heard me say that when God has a lesson to teach us, he always fleshes that out in someone. I'll give you a life that God fleshed that out in. His name was Enoch. In the scripture, in the Old Testament, it says that Enoch walked with God. You know what that means? Well, God doesn't fill in all the gaps there, but in my mind, what I think I can see or sense here in Enoch was this. Enoch had walked with God. He thought about God continually. And the scripture says that Enoch went out walking one day and God just took him on to heaven without Enoch dying. In other words, here's a man who spent so much time just walking with God, just thinking about the Lord and practicing his presence, that God just said, well, Enoch, come on home. Now, that may not happen exactly like that. Certainly won't, I don't think, in our lives, in our lifetime. But do you get the picture here? When we focus setting our attention on things above, all these challenges, these problems, these situations that we have that exist in our homes, our families, our churches, our community, wherever we go, they just fade into the background, and so do the greener pastures. And I want to tell you something about the green pastures, folks. They really aren't green. You hear me? They really aren't green. I can prove that. Years ago, when I attended a university where I graduated some time later, the university relocated itself outside the city. And they went out into a cotton field and they built a lake and a golf course, championship golf course, and then they built a dormitory and a classroom building. And I was the first class to go out there. And I could see that beautiful golf course across the lake there, and the green fairways and the greens were so green and bright and everything. And it was fall of the year, and frost started to come, and then the grass started to die. And one day I looked out my window, and those golf greens, they had a Scotsman. They imported a guy from Scotland to oversee the greens and keep them manicured and all that stuff. And so I looked out my window, and lo and behold, all the grass around us was dead and gone. The grass over there was just as bright green as you could imagine. I couldn't believe it. I'm a farm boy. I've never seen grass grow like that after frost. So I walked around the lake, climbed up across a few fences, and went into the golf course and walked up to that first green, and I took a look at that grass. Folks, that grass was deader than the grass around, but that Scotchman had come in there and dyed it green. It wasn't green, it was dyed. And I want to tell you something, millions of people wrecked their lives and the lives of other people too, going after green pastures that really aren't green after all, they've just been dyed. They're just as dead as the pastures they left behind them. They're the victims of Satan's lie. And the grass is no greener on the other side, in the other church, in the other house, on the other job, than it is where you are. Brian Harbour is he is a delightful storyteller and has written a lot of books. One of them I enjoyed reading so much was entitled Famous Couples in the Bible. But in one of his books, he was writing about a couple, or imaginary for real, I don't know, a lady whose name was Gina. F is a Gina here, I apologize. It's this Brian Harbour's story. He said, Gina was married to her husband, whose name was George. And get this picture. When George was the sort of fellow who worked all day, 5-6 days a week, come home in the evening, sit down in front of the TV, eat his dinner from a TV tray, fall asleep in the chair, and then go to bed, and fall asleep, and get up in the morning, go back to work, and he'd do this 6 days a week. He never talked to Gina. He never spent any time with her, or sharing anything or anything like that. And on a scale of 1 to 10, as a husband, Gina had already figured out that George was probably a good -3. Gina got a job working in the community, and she met a fellow who worked there. His name was Fred. And every day at lunch break, Fred would come by, and he'd admire what she was wearing. He'd tell her how nice she looked, and he'd talk to her, and he'd tell her, he'd share things with her, and they'd talk a lot. And Gina had just about made up her mind, if Fred ever asked me to leave George and go with him, I'm out of here. I'm going with Fred. The grass is greener on that side of the fence. One day, Gina happened to go into a beauty salon where she normally went, but this time there was a new lady in there. Her name was Peg, and Gina saw Peg's, and they were waiting their turn, and they struck up a conversation, began to compare their notes, and found that they had a lot of things in common, especially about having husbands who didn't pay them any attention, who never talked to them, who just did the things that George did, And when it became Gina's time to go over and have her hair fixed, she turned to Peg and says, "By the way, what is your husband's name?" She said, "Fred." You see, the grass isn't any greener on the other side of the fence. It's just been dyed. How can we guard against this temptation to visit greener pastures? Paul says here, by setting your affection, your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated with the Father. So here's the third thing we need to remember. Folks, no matter where you are And the Bible tells us, as far as the church is concerned, God says, I have placed the members in the body, each one, as it pleases me. God places the members in the body, each one, as it pleases him. You're here. And the answer, in terms of our church life, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the same is true in our home life. In verse 1, Paul says there to the Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, in verses 3 and 4, he says, you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are two amazing truths in this statement he makes here. First of all, he says, our life is Jesus Christ. His life is our life. That's our life. Our life is not our family. Our life is not our kids. And it certainly isn't our pets. Although sometimes I wonder when I hear people talking about one or the other. How do you find significance in life? You find it in your spouse? You find it in your children? You know, death can sever that relationship immediately. One day perhaps you'll be without that marriage and without those children. Then where will you be? Well, if you're in Christ, your life is in him. Life doesn't just go on. Life moves on with breathtaking joy. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can interrupt your relationship with Jesus Christ, not even death. Christ is our life. And when we grasp that he is everything, that nothing can stop us from that relationship, we're on our way around those temptations to visit greener pastures. The second transforming truth here is that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. You talk about security. A lot of folks are concerned about security. These are uncertain days and times, and people are asking, what are we going to do? Where's this going to end up, and what's going to happen with us? And some folks are looking at the markets, and other folks are looking at things that are happening around in their own personal lives. Listen, if our lives are hidden in Christ, that's security. That's safety beyond anything you can imagine. That is eternal security in bold letters. It's the answer to the question, what will I do? How will I deal with my spiritual weakness or my temptation? How will I solve, or what decision will I make with regard to temptations to greener pastures? When Christ Jesus died, that's what Scripture says, he died. And in that sense, Jesus Christ died to sin. Sin no longer held any power over him. And if we are in Christ Jesus, it means that in our lives, sin no longer has the rule over us. There's not a sin, a habit of sin in your life. And these days, a lot of folks are getting hooked and bound with the addictions of sin in this world. But I've got news for you. In Christ, those things are gone. They're gone. By faith, we are raised with Christ to new life. And the green pastures that are in Christ are there for us. I want to close with verse 5 here and just mention that quickly here. In the meantime, you say, well, yeah, but that, what do we do in the meantime? Well, Paul gives us some homework here. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. For sexual uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In other words, consciously put to death those things of the past and the flesh and the world. Just realizing as you put your trust in Christ that you are dying to this world and to the flesh. And let Christ take control of your life and make you the person that he wants you to be. That's God's prescription for a roving eye, a wandering desire. It's not greener pastures, which really aren't green after all, but it's to keep your eyes upon Jesus, to take him as your Savior and your Lord. In a moment, we're going to just pause here and deal with this. I remember an old song. Tom, we used to sing this. It goes something like this. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful. Be true. Let others see Jesus in you. You know, that's a good thing for those of us who've already made that commitment. A good theme for our lives. Just let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful. Be true. And just remember to keep your eyes on the pastures that are above. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for words that speak to our hearts and open before us windows of heaven that we can see beyond the circumstances of our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the temptations of believing that the solution to our difficulties or our unhappiness or our problems is to run. Yes, Lord, that we might run to you, that we might find our help and our hope in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray today for that person who is here who's struggling to find peace and a solution for their difficulties, that you would draw them unto yourself, that they might receive you and believe you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of that speaks of the challenges and the opportunities before us. And my prayer today is for you. It may be that this is a morning that you've had to deal with some temptation in your life of thinking, you know, if I could just get out of this job and get in another job, everything would just be great. Well, it may that's not the answer. If I could just get out of my home life, away from my parents, you know, somewhere where people wouldn't tell me what to do, where I could be free like the Marines, you know, that's not the answer. The answer is in Christ. My prayer is that God's opened your eyes to see that today, and you will decide in your heart, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to let him lead me through this winding path and journey that I'm on, and I'm going to follow him. If that's your decision, you're willing to do that and follow Christ, come and stand with me a few moments this morning. I'm going to simply ask you, why are you here? And I hope you'll say, I want to follow Christ. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Whatever the words come to your mind of thoughts. I want you to know I'm not going to make you make a speech or answer 10 easy questions or hard questions. The Bible says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. Jesus said that. So I ask you today to confess Jesus as your Savior. Come and follow him, young or old, especially if you're young, because you have so much farther to walk with him here. As we sing this song, you stand with me now. You come and share the decision of your heart. Come and pray. Maybe there's something God's given you victory over today. You come and pray about it while we're singing.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. be like you. You are the my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
In a moment, we're going to sing through that again. You know, it's always been fascinating to me. I've been in some of the primitive cultures around the world, and I've watched a potter take just a big lump of clay and put it on a wheel, and with his hands, just almost magically, it seems to me, form, shape that into what he wants it to be, and a useful vessel instead of a lump of clay. And God uses that picture in the Bible. He says that he is the potter, and we are the clay, and he wants us to allow him to take us onto that potter's wheel where he will form us and mold us and make us what we ought to be. Let God take charge of your life. And let him take that ugliness out of your life and that formlessness and put something useful into place. As we sing that again, I challenge you to make that decision today to let Christ be the Lord of your life. Let's sing it once again.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Thank you so much. Won't you be seated a moment? I want to ask